Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. Last time in our series on the life of Elijah, we saw two examples of people who stood alone for God in the midst of a sinful world, Obadiah and Elijah. Obadiah did this quietly, working behind the scenes to save the lives of 100 prophets whom Jezebel was trying to kill. Meanwhile, Elijah did this publicly, confronting the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And both of those examples are important. There's a time to serve quietly, and there's a time to confront boldly. Both of these individuals did not compromise their faith, even when the temptation to do so was astronomical. Remember, Obadiah was working in the royal court of Ahab and Jezebel. He was surrounded by immensely powerful, immensely hostile people who viciously hated God. Meanwhile, Elijah took on all the prophets of Baal. He was just one man. They had 450 prophets, the support of the government, not to mention the support of the entire population. It was one man against a nation. But neither Elijah nor Obadiah compromised their faith. They stood for God, even when it meant standing alone. And because of that, God stood with them and rewarded their faith. As we lead into our text for this morning, I want us to walk through the aftermath of Elijah's confrontation with the prophets of Baal. As we pick up here, 1 Kings 18:39, fire has just fallen from heaven and consumed Elijah's sacrifice. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing here," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. In many ways, this has to be one of the highest points in Elijah's life. He has just defeated the 450 prophets of Baal single-handedly. He's just accomplished one of the most glorious victories in all of Scripture. And in response to that, the people have actually changed. They declared that the Lord alone is God. They're not going to worship Baal anymore. That's a huge success. And the drought is now over too. Rain clouds are on the way, so no more struggling to get by. And then, to top it all off, Elijah is filled with God's power and runs a supernatural marathon to Jezreel, outrunning even Ahab's chariots. So you can imagine, Elijah has to be on top of the world right now. Everything has gone right. The future is looking bright. Israel has come back to God. Baal has been defeated. What could possibly go wrong? And that's what makes today's passage so interesting. Because following right on the heels of these heights of triumph and joy, Elijah sinks to the deepest depths of depression. The highest peak is followed by the darkest valley. Over the course of just a few verses, we're going to watch as Elijah completely falls apart, his life crumbling to pieces until he is lying on the ground, having lost even the will to live. And then we're going to watch God, in his love and compassion, put Elijah back together. This is a story about the tender heart of our God. It is a story about a God who meets us in our deepest despairs, in the blackest depression, and who loves us there, who picks up our broken pieces and makes us whole. So 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Remember, Jezebel wasn't there for the confrontation on Mount Carmel, so she had no idea what had happened until Ahab came and reported it to her. And think about this from her perspective. Baal is the rain god, the god of storms. After 3 years of drought, there is a battle between Baal and the Lord, and then Jezebel suddenly sees rain clouds appear. She was probably thinking, Baal won. The Lord has been defeated, Elijah is dead, Baal reigns supreme. And so when Ahab arrives and tells her that actually Baal was completely humiliated and her 450 prophets were put to the sword, she loses it. She swears before the gods that she will make sure Elijah dies for this. And not just eventually, she's going to make sure he is dead by this time tomorrow. She is furious. This was the event that began Elijah's descent into despair. As he rapidly sinks from his highest point down to his lowest over these verses, the first step we see is this. Elijah is overcome by fear. Verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Elijah knew he was in danger. Remember the context. Jezebel and Ahab are in Jezreel, where Ahab had constructed his palace, and she decides she's going to kill Elijah. Well, guess where Elijah was right now? Chapter 18, verse 46. He was in Jezreel too. He had just run all the way there. So unbeknownst to him, he had walked right into the hands of the queen who wanted to murder him. So he's understandably terrified, and he flees the city. He goes to Beersheba, which is in the southern kingdom of Judah, outside of Jezebel's territory. But not just anywhere in the southern kingdom. Beersheba is the southernmost city in the southern kingdom, as far away as he can get. And not just that. He doesn't even stay in Beersheba. He leaves his servant there and flees further south, an entire day's journey into the barren wilderness. Elijah was really, really scared. He was trying to go where no one, not even his own servant, could find him. It's worth noting that this was the first time that Elijah moved without hearing from God. Every time so far, God has set the agenda. God told him to go to the Kereth Ravine, and so Elijah went. Then God told him to go to Zarephath, and so Elijah went. Then God told him to present himself to Ahab, and so he went. And then finally, by the supernatural empowerment of God's Spirit, Elijah ran a marathon to Jezreel. But God didn't tell him to leave Jezreel. At least it's not recorded in the text. We are, however, told Elijah's motivation for leaving, and it's fear. He was afraid and ran for his life. This is so significant when it's contrasted with what came just before it. This was hours after Mount Carmel, where Elijah's faith was unshakable. He had the courage to stand against the entire nation by himself. His life had been in extreme danger on Mount Carmel, but he didn't flee. He trusted God to keep him safe. Now, just a few hours later, his faith is completely gone, and he is so overcome by fear that he flees as far away as he possibly can. From the heights of triumph and joy, Elijah has fallen into the clutches of fear. Remember how that Mount Carmel story ended. Elijah prayed for God to send down fire from heaven, and God did. Elijah had undeniable proof that God was real and that he could do anything. He knew God could save him from Jezebel. So how could he be doubting now? Because he's human. Because he's just like us. Elijah has moments of incredible faith, and he has moments of incredible fear, and in this case, back to back. I think a large part of this might have come from Elijah having his expectations crushed. He had just defeated Baal. The war was over. The people knew that the Lord was God. Ahab knew the Lord was God. There was no question who they would worship now. After years of hiding and being in danger from Jezebel, Elijah would finally be safe. And instead, he found himself in more danger than he had ever been in his life. He had expected to face danger on Mount Carmel, and his faith had been ready for that. But that was supposed to be the final battle, the end of the story, the resolution. Chapter 18 was supposed to end with, "And everyone worshiped God from then on, and God's prophets never faced danger again." After such a glorious victory, Elijah had not been prepared for things to get worse. And on top of that, consider this. Elijah's supernatural marathon, empowered and guided directly by God, had carried him right into Jezebel's clutches. Do you think he would be feeling a bit betrayed by that? Far from keeping him safe, God had tricked him into running at supernatural speed right to his death. Elijah's expectations had been shattered to pieces, and his faith had shattered with them. And so he was overcome by fear. That was the first step. Then the second step, Elijah was overcome by despair. Continuing in verse 4, "He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep." Elijah sinks into the depths of discouragement. He sits under a broom tree and prays that he might die. This looks to us a lot like depression. Of course, we can't clinically diagnose Elijah. We don't know if he had clinical depression or if he had just really lost heart, spiritual depression. But whatever the case, we do know that Elijah was really struggling. He was suicidal. He had completely given up on his life. Look at the reasons that Elijah states for giving up. "I am no better than my ancestors." In other words, he's accomplished nothing. He's done no good. He has failed just like those who have gone before him. See, I think Elijah was starting to realize that his victory, which had seemed so glorious in the moment, was actually quite short-lived. Evidently, Jezebel and Ahab have not been swayed by Mount Carmel. Instead of repenting, Jezebel doubles down on her sin and tries to kill him. They're going to go right on worshiping Baal, killing the prophets of God, and leading the nation astray. And as we learn in the coming chapters, the nation didn't really change their hearts either. On Mount Carmel, they professed with their lips, "The Lord is God," and then they went right back to worshiping Baal. It's sad to realize, but in the grand scheme of things, Elijah's victory on Mount Carmel did nothing but make his own life harder. It just made Jezebel angrier. And now that the drought is over, the people have no reason to feel they need the Lord. With the looming threat of starvation gone, why care about God? The lesson of Mount Carmel was quickly forgotten, and everything went back to the way it was. For all the glory of his victory, Elijah accomplished nothing. And so Elijah sinks into despair and decides that he is better off dead. And of course, we read this and think, "Well, that's not true, Elijah. You have accomplished so much. Your life is valuable. You have so much to live for." And of course, that is true. All of Elijah's despairing thoughts are objectively wrong. But that's how depression often works. It's not always logical. It skews and distorts your perspective. Even though these are lies, they are still crushing Elijah. His despair is no less real, no less soul-crushing. It doesn't really matter to what extent it's founded or unfounded. Elijah is suffering. His expectations have come crumbling to the ground. Everything he thought he had accomplished has fallen apart, and he is left in crushing despair to the point that he just wanted to die. In our lives, we will struggle with times of despair. If you haven't, you will. If you have, you will again. Some of us may have to face real clinical depression and struggle with times where we don't want to go on living. And all of us We'll have to face times of spiritual depression and discouragement. There will be times where our faith crumbles, where we can hardly bring ourselves to believe in God's goodness. There will be times where we have no joy in the Lord, when life is just crushing us. There will be times where our hope is dashed to pieces and the future is utterly bleak. There will be times where our days are marked by exhaustion, burnout, despair, and resignation. That may be for a day, that may be for a month, that may be for years. Those times will come. So what we need to know is this: how will God treat us when they do? When he sees us suffering in the depths of depression, what does he do? Does he get angry at our lack of faith? Does he impatiently tell us to get back to work and pull ourselves together? Does he tell us that our depression is silly and we should just get over it? Does he rebuke us for our despair? Well, let's look at Elijah. I think this is, without a doubt, the lowest moment in Elijah's life. He was depressed, he was suicidal, he had completely given up. With nothing else to do, he lay down under the broom bush and slept. All he could do was wait and hope that God answered his prayer to die. So what did God do? Was he angry? Was he impatient? How did God treat Elijah at his lowest of lows? Continuing in verse 5, "All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night." Do you see what God did? He made Elijah a hot meal. He baked him a cake of bread and poured him a jar of water. He gently woke him up and told him to eat and drink. And then he did it again. He made him another meal. When Elijah was at his lowest moment, God cared for him. He nursed him back to health, made him food, let him sleep, just like a parent caring for their sick child. And this is important. We are specifically told that it is the angel of the Lord who did this. This is not just an angel. There's very strong evidence that the angel of the Lord is God himself. In many passages, the angel of the Lord speaks as God, identifies himself with God, and does things that only God can do. In Exodus 3, Moses and the burning bush, it is the angel of the Lord who says, "I am who I am." That would be blasphemy from any normal angel. And in that passage, God, the Lord, and the angel of the Lord are used interchangeably. Do you know what that means? This wasn't just an angel. This was God. God himself, in person, with his own hands, made Elijah a meal. And I want you to notice, he didn't just snap his fingers and the food appeared. We are specifically told there were hot coals and the bread was baked over the hot coals. Those details are there for a reason. God took the time to build a fire, to mix the ingredients, to knead the dough, and to cook it. The living God, the sovereign Lord of all creation, baked Elijah a hot meal. Do you see the love of God in this passage? He did not have to do this, but he did, because he loves Elijah so much. This was how God treated Elijah at his lowest point. Where is the rebuke? Where does he scold Elijah for being depressed? Where does he tell him to pull himself back together and get back to work? He doesn't. What is the only thing that he asks of Elijah? Get up and eat. The only things he prescribed for Elijah here were sleep, eat. And God's care for Elijah does not end there. In the passage for next week, the remainder of the chapter, we're going to see God continue to work with Elijah in his depression. He's going to speak to Elijah directly. He's going to show Elijah that his life is not worthless, because he's going to give him some new tasks that will give him purpose and a reason to live. God is saying, I know your upcoming schedule, Elijah, and dying is not on it. You're going to anoint Elisha. You're going to anoint Jehu. You're going to anoint Hazael. Your life is not over. I am still using you. And yes, in the process of doing that, God will gently correct Elijah for his lack of faith. He will challenge Elijah on why he ran away and gently push him to get back up. And all that will come, but it is so important to remember that at Elijah's absolute lowest moment, when he was suicidal and wanted to die, all God asked of him was to eat and sleep, just to make it through the day. There was no rebuke or judgment, just love. And God took the initiative to do this. Elijah didn't pray for this to happen. All he asked for was to die. Completely on his own, God took the responsibility to care for Elijah with his own hands. Elijah was not going to eat today. Elijah was not going to make food for himself. He was lying down to die. And so God made him food. In fact, quite against Elijah's wishes, the exact opposite of what he prayed for, God took care of him. God was saying, I want you to live. Your life matters to me. When Elijah hit rock bottom, God was there by his side, and God nursed him back to health. That is the love of our God. And that love had a big impact on Elijah. As I mentioned, God will go on to speak with Elijah and comfort him with words. And as we'll see next week, it works. Elijah's hope is eventually restored, and he goes on to do those tasks God has given him, as well as many other great things. He continued to serve faithfully for many more years to come. All those thoughts that he was better off dead, that he was good for nothing, those were lies. And when Elijah couldn't see that, God was there to open his eyes. In a time of utter despair, God made sure Elijah knew he was loved and that he had something to live for. And you know what I find so beautiful? As we read on through the life of Elijah and we see all that he did, do you know how Elijah's life ended? 2 Kings 2, Elijah is carried by a chariot of fire right into heaven. Right here, under this broom bush, Elijah prayed to God that he might die. Not only did God not answer Elijah's prayer right now, he never answered it. Elijah is one of the only people in all of history who never died. Brothers and sisters, God loves you. He values your life so much, even when you don't value it yourself. When you are crushed in spirit, when your faith falters, God is never angry with you. During those times, we are often angry at ourselves, and so we assume God must be as well. We are frustrated by our lack of faith. We tell ourselves we should be able to just get over it. We snap at ourselves to get back to work. God does not. God loves you so much. His heart breaks for your suffering. He weeps with you through the night. He shares your grief and your tears. like any father, when his child is sick, he is right there by your bedside, and he will nurse you back to health. If you are struggling with depression, and it takes all that you have just to make it through the day, that is all that God asks of you right now. Not to pull yourself together and get your act straight. Just eat, sleep, eat, sleep. Make it through the day, one day at a time. And I guarantee you, whether you ask for it or not, the sovereign Lord of all creation will be right there by your bedside, watching over you while you sleep. And he will wake you up in the morning with a hot meal he prepared with his own hands. If you pray for him to go away, he will not. If you pray for him to let you die, he will not. You matter so much to him, and he will not let you go. God loves you more than you could imagine. Just like Elijah, we too will never die. We may not have a chariot of fire carry us into heaven, but Jesus says that the one who believes in him will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in him will never die. This life can lead us to despair. It can lead us even to moments where we ask for death, but a better life is coming, one without pain, without sorrow, where God will wipe every tear from our eyes. This life is hard. It will often leave us broken, but the end is in sight. Just on the horizon lies that glorious day when we will be with God in paradise. For all the anguish this life sometimes may bring, all we have to do is keep putting one foot in front of the other and walking toward that destination. And if you fail that, if you give up and you lie down under a broom tree and sleep, don't be surprised if you wake up to the smell of someone baking bread. When we are in the hands of God, we will not fall. Our God loves forever.